Gosh, it's raining outside. Everybody's sleepy. I'm going to have to preach, I think, if I'm going to keep everybody awake today. So we're starting a new sermon series today. It's called Changed for Good, and we're going to take an extensive look for the next 4 or 5 weeks at the great commandment that Jesus uses over and over again in all of the Gospels. It shows up, and you just heard it from Deuteronomy chapter 6, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, today we live in a world where self-help is all the rage. I mean, you can go on the internet and look, and you can find TED Talks, life hacks, Pinterest posts, and podcasts. Go to Ingles and look at the magazine aisle, and what do you see? The one mindfulness trick for bringing you inner peace, right? 8 minutes to great abs. The one investment to put your portfolio through the roof. And one of my favorites, the superfood that melts away belly fat. I know because I read them. Guilty. Now, ironically, the biggest consumer of the self-help genre is people that are kind of already relatively successful, kind of making it. I mean, folks that are struggling in abject poverty, they're not reading self-help stuff. You know, drug pushers, they're not reading self-help stuff. The people paying attention to life hacks and self-help are people who, on the surface at least, it looks like they already have it together. And I think this reveals a very telling truth about us, that we look at ourselves and all of our accomplishments and successes and things that's going on around us, and we recognize that something is still deeply lacking. We look at ourselves and we feel this deep desire to see ourselves what? Changed. Helped. I want to suggest that the human desire for transformation is good and holy at its root. It is a desire to encounter the God that is in the business of changing lives. It is the God that St. Paul encountered and transformed him from a murderous church persecutor, what we would call a terrorist, into the greatest theologian and missionary in the history of the church. Because this God caused Paul to write things like, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And so this sermon series we start today, it's called Changed for Good. And I have two goals here in this sermon series. The first is very obvious. I want to give a biblical path to radical and lasting change. And I think lasting change is here because we know about the kind of changes we make. We lose 10 pounds, gain 15. We keep a New Year's resolution 2 weeks, three if we're really good. I want to see lasting change, change that sticks, change for good. And that's why we're focusing on Jesus' great commandment. The second goal is less obvious. I want to blow the self-help genre out of the water. Now, Flannery O'Connor, the great Christian writer, she said, "All human nature vigorously resists grace because grace changes us, and change is painful." The only thing that brings real change in our life is encountering the power and presence of God. That's what grace is. We resist God, though. We resist God because God's way is not easy. It's not the path of least resistance that we've been taught to desire. God's way is the way of the cross. Quite literally, the shape of Jesus' life was a cross. It was a life lived upward toward God in devotion, toward the Father, a life grounded in creation, and a life stretching out toward others in sacrificial love. His very life, the shape of the cross. The path of God, though, is not this bah humbug sadistic path, because it is also the path that leads to new life, from the grave to resurrection, from darkness to light, from bondage to freedom. And so let's just go ahead right out here at the outset and blow the self-help genre out of the water. There is no shortcut. Right? There's no pill, there's no supplement, there's no superfood, there's no one prayer, there's no one life hack or TED talk that's going to bring the lasting change that you desire to see in your life. There is only one way, a life walking with God. There is only one way, spirit and discipline. And it will cost you everything. It will cost you everything and give you more than you infinitely could think of. So last time I got to speak with you on Easter Sunday, I said, hey, we're living in a world where a dead man didn't stay dead, where death was defeated, where the tomb is empty. And the question pressing in on us on Easter is a question only you can answer. Do I want to see me made new? Do you? Do I want to see me made new? Hear this scripture. Luke chapter 10. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. That is the word of God for us, the people of God. Will you pray for me, church? And I'll pray for you. Lord Jesus Christ, it was you in the power of the Holy Spirit that leapt from a tomb. And so it is us, Lord, who have entombed ourselves in dead ways of thinking and living. But if you will roll away the stone, if you will breathe your Spirit upon us, Jesus, surely we will have the courage to step out into new creation. So speak to us today. Your servants are listening. Amen. Imagine this. A lawyer interrupts Jesus' conversation with his disciples. That's Luke 10. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus just pushes the lawyer back to the scriptures. What is written? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do this, Jesus says, and you will live. One thing to notice here, the word live, or the word for life in the Greek is zoe, Z-O-E with a little mark over the E. It doesn't just mean to live and move and breathe and take up space in the world. You know, like zoe means abundant life. It means a life worthy of the name of life, fresh, strong, full of vigor, a life that is greater than you, that elevates you to a higher pitch of existence. In the movie Braveheart, I think there's a crazy Scotsman that gets us close to the idea of zoe. Every man dies, he says. Not every man really lives. And I think it was someone like Teddy Roosevelt's speech about the arena that takes us close to the idea of zoe. And Roosevelt said, it's not the critic that counts, not the man who points out how the strong stumble or whether the doer of deeds could have done them better. No, the credit belongs to the one who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error or shortcoming, but who does actually do the deeds, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotion, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best in the end knows the triumph of high achievement. And at worst, if he fails, at least he fails daring greatly, so that his place shall never be among the cold, timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. I hear those words. I hear Jesus talking about abundant life and zoe. And I recognize that there is more to life, more to living, than most of us are doing right now. Okay? What must I do to inherit life? Do this, Jesus says, and you will zoe, you will live. Do this, love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's our jumping off point today. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Jesus mobilizes this heart language often in the Gospels. Blessed are the pure in heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You shall love the Lord with all your heart. Now, this is heart language, but it is not sentimental language. Jesus isn't talking about warm, fuzzy feelings or holding hands and singing kumbaya. The heart in the Bible is the location of our deepest desires and passions. Jesus instructs us to pray for the desires of our heart that they might be given to us. To love the Lord with all your heart means two things, and I'm only going to touch the first one here. Loving the Lord with all your heart means allowing your heart to be disciplined in right desires. That means allowing God to give you desires worth having. That's important. But the second thing is what we're going to talk about today. Loving the Lord with all your heart means releasing and unleashing what you're most passionate about into God's service. Releasing and unleashing what you are most passionate about into God's service. Now, how do you know what you're passionate about? Answer this question. What excites me? What do I love to talk about? What do I love to research about? What do I love to do every chance I get? These are things that I'm passionate about. If you're really passionate about it, you probably like talking about it more than everyone else likes to hear about it. This is how we discover our passions. Another way we discover what we're passionate about is what ticks you off. This is of something that you're passionate about. What excites me? What ticks me off? These are the passions of my heart that, when released, will show me how to love the Lord my God with all my heart. Here's an example of the early church when they started loving the Lord their God with all their heart. It comes from Acts chapter 6. What happens is some church members come to the church leaders, to the apostles, and they complain. They say, hey, these Greek Christians are not getting their fair share of the food. What's happened is they're ticked off. They're mad. And from the outside looking in, it seems that these Jewish leaders in the church, they're discriminating against the Greek, the Hellenists. Here we discover the heart of the early church. Number one, they will not tolerate discrimination. It makes them mad. It gets them riled up. The second thing that we see is they have a heart for the most vulnerable in the community, because it was Greek widows who were not receiving their fair share. And so what do the church leaders do? What do the apostles do? Well, I'll give you a hint. They don't form a committee. They don't make a study group. Okay? And then they don't go out and they don't take care of the problem themselves. Right? Instead, the church unleashes a team of passionate people to handle the situation. The result? Discrimination is squashed. The hungry eat, and passionate people get to love the Lord with all their heart. You see, this is the church when we are at our best. We are at our best not when pastors are spearheading everything. That's a recipe for a stagnant and dying church. We are at our best when passionate people come to the church leaders, and those leaders unleash the passion of those people on the community. They empower them. They help them. Here's how the early Methodists used to love the Lord their God with all their heart. In the 1700s, when we would go to a community, and we didn't even build churches because we weren't a church, we built preaching houses. But at the same time that we were building preaching houses, we would go build an orphanage and a school, and then we would make a pharmacy for the poor, and then we would start a micro-lending program. Early Methodists in the 1700s were the first social entrepreneurs. I went to a church called Ginghamsburg up in Ohio last year, and there I saw these two old men that liked to work on cars. They had had a career, and one of their hobbies in their career was doing hot rods. And they decided that this was their passion, and they were going to release it into God, into God's hands, and see what God might do with it. And so they went to their church members, and they said, hey, I know some of you people are going to be trading in your cars this year. Don't trade them in. Give them to the church. We'll give you a tax deduction. And they took those cars. They repaired them. They fixed them up. They formed a partnership with a local recovery ministry and a food bank. And they started a work program where people who needed cars to get to work got brand new, recently renovated and fixed up cars. I talked to the pastor last night, and he said that as of 2 years ago, those two men, joined by other people in the church, have done 600 cars in their community. Given that is loving the Lord with all your heart. All it is taking the passions that's already inside you and just releasing it to God and unleashing God's power in the community. Our men's group studied, one of our favorite books we've studied is called Tattoos on the Heart. And there we saw this church in Los Angeles. And they lived in the hood. And they wanted to do something about the gang problem, so they decided to do a work program. Well, as you can imagine, a work program with homies, when you're saying, like, hey, I need my yard raked today, that didn't work. And so what they did was they started a business. They have 13 small businesses called Homeboys Incorporated, staffed completely by former gang members who used to be enemies. This is what happens when the church releases their passion to God. When I first came to this area, Stephanie and I just voiced at a PPRC committee meeting before we were even officially appointed here that we had a passion for restorative agriculture. And so Kathy and Keith Gibby heard that, and they echoed that passion. We released it to God. We thought we were going to have a little garden and maybe some chickens. We released that to God. Next thing you know, we got 50 pigs, 70 chickens, and we are giving the poorest in the community access to the highest quality food. We have created a nonprofit farm that went far beyond what we thought we could do. And this at this farm, it's become a site of education and encounter for faith and food and farming. Loving the Lord our God with all our heart just means discovering what we're passionate about and then releasing that to others. You know, down the road at Downings Creek, our sister church, they turned their fellowship hall into a wrestling clinic a few days a week. What does Downings Creek know about wrestling? Nothing. They don't know anything about wrestling. And poor Darren got there. But what they knew was they had a passion to reach young people and young families. And they found some young families that wanted a place for their kids to wrestle. It's changing people's lives. At this church right here, we got some ladies with a passion for sewing. And because of that passion, there are poor children in Haiti and in Africa who wear dresses and pants sewn right here in our church. People with sickness rest in quilts that were sewn and prayed over right here in this church. Our Followers of Jesus program started because somebody stood up and said, I have a burden on my heart for children. And now every Sunday, just about, there are children who are educated, they are fed, and they are loved, and they play games right here because somebody stood up, they released that passion to God, and unleashed God's power in our community. This church, surprise, we have a passion for food, eating it and feeding other people. 3 weeks ago, seven of us got together and fed 250 people breakfast. Seven people, 250 people were fed. And so I look around our churches, the three churches that I have the privilege of serving, and I see parents and healthcare providers, professionals, educators, contractors, farmers, store clerks, social servants. I see retirees and children and youth. Guys, when we stop settling for just living and start reaching out towards Zoe, we will see the power of God in our life. I mean, I can look at these buildings that we have, and through the eyes of faith, I see single parents getting GEDs. I see the best early childhood education program in the county. I see hungry people eating, lonely people receiving company. The sick are cared for, the addicted set free from bondage. I see healing ministries and prayer walks. It's all here because I look out through the eyes of faith, and I see you. That God has given us everything we need to be faithful in this day, in this age. Now, I promised you that this sermon would be about changing you, about changing me. How does loving the Lord with all our heart change us? You see, when you're passionate about something, we naturally make sacrifices. And usually the first thing to go are the unnecessary things. When we're passionate about something, we make sacrifices for it. And that's why real passion is important right here. We say, I'm not talking about lofty thoughts and big emotions. I'm talking about real passion. You see, as a pastor, I hear a lot of lofty thoughts and big ideas with no follow-through. Those people haven't found their passion yet. If you got big thoughts and no follow-through, you hadn't found your passion yet. You're still living in fantasy land. Real passion causes us to get up earlier. It causes us to study harder. Real passion, it pushes you harder, pushes you further, showing you depths of being that you didn't know that you had. You find your passion and you will find your prayer life because your passion will take you to your limit and you will cry out for help to a God who is eager to give help to us. Now, I want you just to glance over at your neighbor. It's not weird, just try it. Just glance over. You know, in some ways, you're a lot alike. You're a lot alike. You're both human beings. You're both deeply loved by God. You live in America. You have similar expectations and dreams. You both live and you both will die. But how will you live? How will you live? I think Jesus shows us that there's more to life than just living. Now glance back at your neighbor. Similar, yes, but also very, very different. You have quirks, you have gifts, you have really weird things about you, you have dispositions that make you different. And because of your differences, there are some things that have to be done that if you don't do them, they won't get done. There are some people out there right now that you are uniquely gifted to be able to offer the gospel message to. And if you don't show them God's love, they'll never see it. They may not be able to receive it from me or your neighbor. But because of your weirdness and your difference, you will be able to give that to them. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's what Jesus says. He's quoting the Shema, Deuteronomy 6. So what are you passionate about, church? What excites you? What ticks you off? Answer these questions. Answer these questions. Release your passion to God and God's people, and you will unleash God's power in your life. Or the alternative, right? Or the alternative. Just keep living. Just keep doing the same thing, fantastically hoping for different results. Keep making excuses. Keep blaming others. Keep on with your big ideas and no follow through. Keep numbing your passions with entertainment and food and drink. Keep yourself fearful by watching the news 20 hours a week. Keep yourself tame by late nights and snoozy mornings. Or the invitation of the gospel today, find your passion and release it to God. In the end, will you be in the arena with those who dared greatly and struggled and failed and triumphed over a worthy cause? Or, in the end, will we find ourselves among those cold, timid souls who know neither victory or defeat? I make you this promise today, that if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, you'll be the one in the arena. You will find life. Amen.